This is a recording of Providence Road Church of Christ in Charlotte, North Carolina.
Even though I'm not a big hiker, I every time I see that bumper, I think, man, that just looks so cool. That journey, that making it through all the way to the top of the mountain where you see the vista. And this time of year, probably some of you will even make a journey to go up and see the leaves, see the colors. A journey that will really change your life, I'm not sure that I could call that. But I know that the journey we've been talking about over the last few weeks is one that is worth every ounce of energy we'll ever put into it. It is the journey that really matters. It is the journey of growing in Christ as a Christian. You know, last Sunday we had, there were two different folks who were baptized into Christ just last Sunday, Jaime Morejon, and after, I think it was after second service, Kristen Brown came and with her family and said, man, I want to be baptized into Jesus. But quite frankly, she didn't want to, you know, have to stand up in front of everybody. So today, Kristen, would you stand up right there? And we want to say congratulations to her. I called her Kristen and it's Kirsten. I apologize, Kirsten. You can call me Jerry for the next month and that'll make up for that. We'll share that there were actually several other baptisms last week, but that kind of reminds us of where the journey begins. The first step is trusting Christ. You see, our goal as a church is to be a group of people that first and foremost are Christ-trusting. Can everybody say Christ-trusting? Christ-trusting means I put my faith for my salvation in Jesus, not in me. I'm not wandering around with my precious little balloon worried that if I do one thing wrong, it's all over. I am a Christ-trusting Christian who says that Jesus paid for my way to heaven. I did not. And then, second, we talked about becoming grace-sharing. Once I learn to trust in Christ, then I begin to see everyone around me through those eyes. I begin to look at you instead of with a thumbs up or thumbs down, recognizing we both share in the gift of God's grace. And when I realize what a blessing that is, then I want to be able to share it with others. Amen? I had somebody actually come up last week or week before and say, you talked a few weeks ago about some donuts up at some apple place that you said were fantastic. Where is that place? Now, I had two reactions. First, I thought, isn't it great that people are listening to the sermon? Second, I hope that they didn't think that the apple donuts were the key message in the lesson. You know, there's a lot of great things you can share. Good restaurants, good movies. But when we share God's grace with others, we're sharing something that really matters. Amen? Boy, you sound thrilled about that. When we share God's grace, we're sharing something that really matters. Amen? Amen? And you know, they say that the closer you are to someone, the more impactful your words or actions are. See if you'd agree with that. You pull into a parking lot, pull into a parking space, and somebody you didn't realize wanted that parking space, or maybe you make a turn a little too quick, and somebody that you don't know rolls down a window and hollers at you. Or maybe they just gesture to you with their hand in a manner that lets you know what they're feeling in their heart. And you react like, man, I can't believe, oh boy, that makes me mad. But within a few minutes, that's behind you. Why? Because that person's a stranger. They don't know you. You don't know them. So their words really don't have much impact, do they? But if that person is somebody you're close to, if that person is somebody you know well, I've said before that this gracious church, often after a Sunday morning, somebody will come up and shake my hands. Oh, Brother Wally, I love that. Thank you, Jeff, for that lesson. Oh, that was a good sermon. And give me all kinds of words of encouragement. But if a little later in the afternoon, when I'm sitting at lunch with my wife, especially if a lot of people have said, man, that sermon is really good. And I'm thinking, wow, boy, praise God for that. And I may say to her, well, sweetheart, what did you think of the sermon that morning? She may say, it was okay. Now, tell me the weight of her words compared to the weight of everybody else's words. Do you see where I'm heading on this? And my wife has learned that if I ask, how was the sermon? She says, well, what have other people told you? Because... You see, she knows that her words carry an inordinate weight because of the what? Relationship that we have. This morning, I want to talk to you about a very personal subject. That's your faith in Jesus. But I also want you to realize that while your faith in Jesus is very personal, God made Christianity a relational religion. God made Christianity a relational experience. The William Tell Overture, unfortunately, is really not known anymore as the William Tell Overture. Instead, if I were to play it, and you heard that song, some of you are already seeing the picture in your head, aren't you? Whose picture are you seeing in your head? The Lone Ranger. Poor Offenbach, or whoever it was that wrote the William Tell Overture, got completely usurped by this character from television. The Masked Man rode on a horse. That series hasn't been on TV for years, for decades, I imagine, except I don't even know if you can see that at TV Land late at night. But there's something about the Lone Ranger that catches our imagination. Oh, I guess Spider-Man and Superman. There are other characters who can't tell anybody else who they really are. And yet, you know, even Spider-Man has Mary Jane, right? And Superman has Lois. Okay, for a minute I thought it was Mary Jane. They couldn't both be dating the same person. All right, that would be a great movie. Anyway, all right, so You've got these superheroes who can only be by themselves. Now, here's the problem with that image. You're never going to have a healthy, effective Christian Lone Ranger. Because we are designed for relationship. Open your Bibles up to the book of Acts. Let's get into God's Word this morning and let it draw us into the power of relationship. Here's the description that Luke gives of the very first Christian community. And beginning in about verse, start reading here in about verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miracles were done by the apostles. And then it picks up on the screen. All the believers were together and had everything in common. How close were they? Look at the next sentence. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And while I think they were concerned, like we are as a church, in community transformation, I believe that the context of this particular giving has to do with taking care of one another. They were so close that if somebody was in need, somebody else in the group said, well, here, I can get you some money. Well, I've got something I could sell. In other words, they acted like a, starts with F, ends with Emily. They acted like a family. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They were taking time to be together, to share together. And the scripture goes on to say, they broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Please note that while the breaking bread in their homes may well have described them taking the Lord's Supper, it's way beyond a ritual meal. The breaking bread in their homes and the eating together with glad and sincere hearts said, these folks became friends, family. The early church was so relational that the very Greek word that is used to describe, or actually gives us our word church, the Greek word ekklesia, that word means a group of people with a purpose. You can't have ekklesia singular. There's no such thing as a one-person ekklesia. That's like a one-person mob. Nobody's going to use the word mob, right, to describe one person. What makes a mob unique? Man, there were all these people together, and they were, and I don't care if you want to think of the mob on Wall Street or mobs that have torn cities apart, when there's a group of people and they're all passionate and heading in one direction, that's actually the picture of ekklesia. people joined together with a passionate purpose. Now, as I often think, if I'm playing on the other side of the team, if I was trying to defeat someone who had become a Christ-trusting, grace-sharing person, I would want to jump in the way of their relationship building. And indeed, insulation and isolation may be Satan's greatest goals to stop the growth of God's kingdom. Because you see, if I begin to think that Christ following is a solo sport, that's my one frustration with our sermon bumper video, is for the most part you see these people by themselves trekking up the mountain, and it's a powerful image. But I don't know how we could get one where there were 30 or 40 or 50 people summiting together. But that's God's brilliance and the beauty of His church. Heaven isn't a one-room cabin. Heaven isn't a solo event. And what the church is a little piece of heaven when we gather together and share together and cry together and hug and celebrate together. So, pardon me for borrowing from Dr. Phil, but how's that working for you? We have busy lives. We've got plenty of things that get in between us and what Jesus called us towards. You see, it's no surprise that the church is communal, seeing as Jesus predicted it. Flip back from the book of Acts for a minute to John's Gospel, just before it in your Bible, and go to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. Listen to some of the last words that Jesus spoke to His disciples before going to the cross. "My children," He says, "I'll be with you only a little longer." John 13 and 33. "You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come." Now, do you hear what Jesus has just told them? This relationship that you and I have is going to change. I'm going someplace where you can't go. We're going to be separated. But look how He continues it. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another." Now, I saw something, and I've read this verse I don't know how many times, but I saw something in this verse. Let me see if you agree that it's there. Because sometimes you can kind of bring your own things to Scripture and kind of wedge them in, kind of like jacking up the radiator cap and running a new car underneath it. I want to make sure I'm not bringing something outside, so walk with me on this. Jesus says, "My little children, I'm going to be leaving you." Now, every disciple at that table that loved Jesus went, "No, oh no, Jesus, you can't leave me." It's like when good friends take you out to a restaurant and say, "We've got something we want to talk to you about." And over the meal, they finally say, "You know the job? Yeah, the job all the way up in Seattle? We're taking it." No. And for the rest of the meal, you're working through this, "Oh, we're excited for you, but we hate this because we're going to miss you. Oh, man, we always used to go. Why, remember every year? Why, when it comes Christmas time and we all call each other and we'll go and you won't be able to." Oh. And what are the next things you start thinking? "You know, we've never been to Seattle. It might be fun to take a vacation up there. How soon will you be in your house? Maybe we could come up at Thanksgiving or Christmas time, right?" And all of a sudden, because the first thing you think is, "No, I can't. No, no, we don't want to lose this relationship." Now listen to Jesus. "My little children, I'm going away. And you can't come visit." Whoa. Well, Jesus, this big hole now is going to be in my life. And what's the next thing out of His mouth? "Well, a new command I give you. Love one another." Oh, man. Now, He's trying to change the subject. No, He's not. How does He say you're supposed to love each other? It's right up there on the screen. "Love one another." Let's read it together. "As have loved, so you must
love one another.
Jesus is saying, I want you to be for one another what I have been for you. Wow. You want me, Lord, to love my wife, to love my children? Oh, let's go way beyond that. To love the other members of my church family? You want me to step into your shoes and be who you would be? It's a classic scene in a movie. The father figure is dying, and he takes the hand of his eldest son and he says, now I want you to take care of your mama. And that boy, through his tears, says, Daddy, I promise I'll do my best. Do you hear what the father's doing? He's saying, I want you to love and care for your mother like I would have if I were there. Am I wrong, or is that what Jesus does? He says to the disciples, I want you to love and care for one another, even as you saw me do when I was with you. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. And then he makes this comment. And when you do that, everybody will be able to tell whose you are. Let's read the blue words out loud. By this, all men will know that if you
love one another.
Jesus predicted that you would identify his people not by the big black Bibles under their arm, not by the place where they go on Sunday morning, not by a cross around their neck, not even by a cool Get a Life Group t-shirt. You would identify his people by their relationships with one another. Strange thought. The old walk up to the doors of heaven jokes. To walk up to the doors of heaven, and the response of God is, you're here all by yourself? Are you sure you're at the right place? Because heaven is a communal relationship that should be echoed here on earth. That's how you can tell who a Christian is. They're not the Lone Ranger. Now, let's be honest about three things. Number one, some of us have an easier time opening up relationally to others. Can everybody give me a general oh yeah on that? There are some people who just are more gregarious. If you step into an elevator with them, seven floors later, you know their entire life story because they'll just tell anybody. Some of us can talk to inanimate objects for hours. Don't point. You know who these people are, and we love them. Let's all say amen about that, all right? There are others who say, oh my goodness, get me up and stand me up. Maybe kind of like Kirsten. I don't want to stand up in front of people. Get me up in front of the whole church. That makes me uncomfortable. There's nothing wrong with that because we're wired differently. You got to have folks that want to be on stage. You got to have folks that want to applaud, right? You got to have folks that want to be on the field and play the game. And you got to have folks that want to stand in the stands. But Jesus calls all of us, no matter what our natural wiring, into relationship building. And by the way, just because you're really gregarious doesn't mean you're comfortable getting close to people. Because you can talk a lot and say very little. Amen? Yeah, don't point at me. Just say amen. You can talk a lot and say very little. And in the same way, it's not a matter of do I use a lot of words or do I use a few words. It is a matter of will I risk opening up my life to you in order to build relationships. Because Satan throws plenty of roadblocks in between us and our relationships. Relational obstacles, I would say, include our busy lives, our fears of being known, and really at root, our selfishness. It is for me anyway. You see, I want my time. And I want my time with maybe just the people that I want to have it with. And when somebody says, hey, so-and-so invited us over. Oh, my goodness. Well, that Friday night, I wanted to watch the game. Or, well, I was planning to go to see that movie. Brothers and sisters, there is no way to explain to someone who does not have close relationships the value of them. It's like trying to describe color to someone who has never had the blessing of sight. And yet my challenge this morning is to say this sentence to you. God calls on every Christian to be a relationship builder. Christianity is relational by nature. And if you are isolating yourselves, you are missing one of the great blessings as well as one of the responsibilities that God places on us. And if you struggle or don't think so, open up finally and lastly this morning to the book of Romans for a minute. We went before Acts, now let's go right after Acts. Let me ask you to turn over to Romans 12. Paul describes for us what I would call relational Christianity. In fact, more than any other writer, he's going to use this phrase, one another. He uses it over and over again, but a classic use comes in chapters at both 12, 13, 14, and 15. There's one in each chapter. We may not get to all of them this morning, but I'm going to start with verse 9, just before the text you see on the screen. Love must be sincere, hate what's evil, cling to what is good. Let's read it together. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's one of the richest Greek words that he can use. A word that describes not simply, this is my buddy, this is my pal, but, BFF? This is somebody who is my best friend. This is someone who I am committed to. I will not walk away from them. This is a person who, if they sat down and said to me, well, we're moving to Seattle, I'm on Travelocity the next day, finding out how much a ticket to Seattle is and planning my trip up there, because I simply will not live my life without this person in it. I'm devoted to them. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And by the way, isn't that the kind of friends we all want to have? Can I get a oh yeah on that? I don't want the friend that says, wow, you're moving to Seattle in a month. Well, ain't that something? Anybody want dessert? I mean, I want somebody who is going to say, oh, no, you're kidding me. Oh, we're going to miss you. Because if my removal from their life means nothing to them, I mean nothing to them. When my sister's husband passed away, and it was the first loss in our immediate family in quite a while. Sam was gregarious. He was the joker. He was the guy who would make us all laugh at Thanksgiving and Christmas. He was a big personality. Sam just filled up the room. And I found myself, the next several times that I saw my older sister, avoiding saying anything about Sam. Now, I need to tell you that I learned a few things as a minister through the years, and this is one of them. When someone is removed from your life that was very important to you, and everybody else simply quits talking about them, you may find yourself feeling like, man, does anybody even care? You have things that will remind you of that person, but everybody else is too scared to bring up Sam because, oh, I don't want to make Theta feel bad. And it was another family member who said, Jeff, we need to talk about Sam. How can we have Thanksgiving without laughing and talking about the pies that Sam always made sure we had there, or the jokes that he would make at the table? Any Thanksgiving we ever had together, at some point in the meal, as somebody was reaching out for a turkey leg, he would say, well, you are what you eat. And we'd all laugh every year. Sam had a Santa hat that he would wear at Christmas time. And he'd drive his big red truck around. Honk the horn. Somebody would look up and he'd say, "Man, have you seen my beard? I lost my beard someplace." He just loved people. And so my sister, when we started saying, you know, "Hey, I remember when Sam would, remember when Sam would," she lightened up. Because it affirmed what she felt in her heart. This was a wonderful person that God blessed me to be married to for a long, long time. Now, folks, if we develop the kind of Christ-like relationships that God calls us to, it means you're not just a passing in the night person. It means you're not just somebody who walks by. I reach out and I allow myself to become devoted to you. Which means you have the ability to greatly build me up and greatly hurt me. Can I get an oh yeah? When you really care about someone, they have the ability to do those things. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Look how he continues. The next slide, if you would. He goes on to say, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." He says, you've got to immerse your lives in one another. Share, spend time together, open your homes. How's it going on this building relationships thing for you? Now, I used this visual a while back, but it's so potent. I hope that those of you who saw it will allow me one more shot at this. There is a force that is constantly trying to pull you away from Jesus. And for a second, Greg, will you just come and stand over here and just kind of be Jesus? You got a great white sweater on this morning, so we'll just let you stand right there. Back up a little bit. I'm going to represent the Lord who is calling us towards him. Joe, would you come here just half a second? I appreciate it. Our goal is to make a journey towards Christ. So Joe is making a journey walking towards Jesus. That's his goal. Would you take little steps, just little ones, because it's really hard. Oh, those are way too big. It's really hard for us to go toward Christ. So little tiny. This is us trusting Christ, sharing in God's grace, building relationships. But at the same time, now give me a hand. At the same, now and you're going to walk towards him again. At the same time this is going on, there are forces that are pulling me in the other direction, right? Satan's goal is to separate me as far as he can from the goal of getting to Jesus. Okay, now this time, Joe, I want you to really, here, I'm going to get a good grip. I want you to really try with all your heart just to walk over to Greg, okay? And even though we try really hard, by ourselves, we are completely, just walk right over there. We are completely outnumbered or outweighed in this case by the forces of the world. Joe, what I want you to do, I want you to walk to Greg. Just walk to Greg. And as we continue to fail at this, if we're doing it by ourselves, Satan says, "Man, you are lame at walking to Christ. I mean, you're just not doing a good job at all." And we ride solo and we handle things all by ourselves. And here we are. What is this poor young man desperately needing? Yeah. Not 150 pounds. He's needing help, right? And what's interesting to me, walk that way, is that he's got an entire youth group full of friends that are just watching right now instead of doing what they naturally would in this situation if they saw Satan jerking one of their own around like that. Ladies and gentlemen. You see, here... Stay right there for a sec. Stay right there. Do what you were doing. This is the picture of relational Christianity. It is the picture of what we're supposed to be living like. And when you saw me jerking poor little Joe around, if you feel like, yep, that's my Christian life, could it possibly be that you're missing this? Well, I don't know where to find it. Can you read my shirt? The reason we have life groups, will every life group leader or shirt wearer here stand up for just a second? Thank you, guys. If you're wearing one of the shirts, stand up for a second. Every single one of these people have a list. It is a list of life groups that meet all around the area. They've got five or six of them. If you are not right now attending a life group, let me let you know that all these people with shirts on, and I'm one of them, would love to say to you, come visit our group. Can I get an oh yeah from the life group leaders? In fact, some of the groups are quite frankly more, I don't know how to say it, more enjoyable than others. Ours, for instance, is a really top-notch group. The Hickson's group and our group are probably the best life groups around. Okay. As you can see, each one of these guys or gals would love to say to you, please come visit with us. We would love to have you build a relationship in our group. Now, this is not the only place in the world to build a relationship. But folks, we want to give you no excuse that says, well, I don't know a soul here. I'm not close to anybody at this church. Would you today consider using October as relationship building month? Grabbing a list from one of these folks. After church is over, find somebody with a shirt and say, I'd like to get a map. Can you give me one of the maps? They're also out in the lobby, but it'll be more fun to get one from a blue shirt here because then they can tell you about their group. Satan hates this. He hates this because he'd much rather have that picture of him just going, nah, you're not going to do the right thing. No, you're not going to grow in Christ. Christ trusting, grace sharing, relationship building. Thank you, brothers and sisters. And would you pray with me? Father, this morning as we sing this song, Lord, we recognize that trusting in Christ, even as Kirsten did last week, even as Jaime Morajon did, being baptized into Jesus is such a great choice. And I pray for anyone here who has never fully trusted in Christ and received grace from you, that even this morning they'd come forward and say, I want to know more about this, or can you help me learn about this? God, not only that, but I pray for those who are here who have who've been trying to be the Lone Ranger. God, forgive us. Whether our relationships have been shallow or our relationships have just been non-existent. I pray that today some might respond, not by walking forward to the front row, but by going to somebody with a blue shirt and saying, I'd like to get to know some folks. And Father, when Satan jerks us around, we're there to hold one another close. Lord, open our hearts to you through our love for one another. I pray that in Jesus' name, and all that agree say, amen. Jesus put it this way. What is the greatest command? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is. And you should love the Lord your God with all your
heart.
And the second, which is like it, love your
neighbor
as your. You can't love God without engaging in this relational Christianity. If you got a hurt, if you've got a need, we're a relational family. We'd love to pray for you about it. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, we'd love to celebrate that with you. But I hope today you'll also respond by getting plugged into a relationship and sharing in a life group. If your need's public, while we stand and while we sing, won't you come?